So let's go ahead. I'm going to read the scripture for us today. It's Mark chapter 12. Our text is going to be in verses 38 to 44. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." Next slide. "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." 41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Let's pray. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. God, we ask that, Lord, you would teach us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And most of all, that you would get the honor, that you would get the glory. God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together this morning. And we commit this time into your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that we've read our scripture, you can see why I wanted to get the offering in beforehand. Because it does talk about giving this morning, our passage. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace, and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" See, Jesus spoke here, he's speaking to the common people. That's why we are told the common people heard him gladly. See, because he warned them about certain scribes, certain leaders, certain men who were supposed to know the word of God and to teach the word, but there were these men who were reputed, their reputation went out for possessing this serious attitude towards things of God. They were highly admired. They were highly esteemed, but there was a group of them, some of them, who would walk around in these long robes to draw attention to themselves. They would do this so that everyone would know that there was a scribe coming, so that the people would say, "Oh, there he is. He is the scribe." And they'd give him the attention, and everybody would know that they were special religious men because of the robes that they were wearing. Or maybe it was a collar in our modern context, or maybe some sort of funny hat that they would place on their head. So they would draw this attention to themselves that they were special religious men. And what does Jesus say here? He says, "Watch out for them. Watch out for these men who parade. They parade in public, showing everyone potentially how spiritual they are." You see, he wanted them. He wanted to warn the people that these men, they loved these special perks that would come with the position, the special honor that they would receive, and the special places they would get to sit at these feasts. You see, he warned them about the religious men using these positions, and they would project the piety, which was false, and use it for personal gain. He mentions here how some of them would show up at a widow's home. They'd pretend to care for that widow, but actually they would be there to seek gain for themselves. They'd take advantage of the widow. They would come and they would demonstrate an outward concern or an outward compassion. But Jesus warned them, some were just coming to devour, to take, to steal, to rob, to feed on the resources of others. So he's asking us to pay attention. He's asking us to be aware. To be aware of any ministry or anything that is begging for your help. Where they take advantage of the little old lady on Social Security with the letters that get sent in the mail, where they write that they desperately need that Social Security check that's coming this month, or God is going to be broke. And God's business is going to fail unless they sacrifice. Remember this. Our God, He is not weak. Our God, He is not poor. God does not need our stuff. He made everything with a word. He has a limitless supply of resources. God has no needs. He's never had one, and even if he did have one, he wouldn't come to me or you for his need. He wouldn't come to us with that. Look at Psalm chapter 50, verse number 12 through 15. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all its fullness are mine. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows, our obligations, to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. You see what God says there? If I had a need. I could create a whole universe filled with us all if I wanted. What God wants from us is an offering, similar to what Diego was referring to with that song. Something pure, something genuine, something organic. So this offering of thanksgiving is what God is looking for. And because of what he's done for us, you see, it's a response to what he's done. He wants us to sit in stunned awe at how great his salvation is and then respond to that in an appropriate way. I cannot stress this enough. God does not need our money. He warned them about those who want to impress people when they are praying. And we'll see this in Mark chapter 12, verse 40. The next verse it says, "And for a pretense, they make long prayers. They pray to show everyone how spiritual they are." One blistering hot day, when they had guests over for dinner, the mother asked 4-year-old Johnny to return thanks. She wanted him to pray before the meal. "But I don't know how to say. I don't know what to say," Johnny said. "Oh, just say what you hear me say," his mother replied. Obediently, the boy bowed his head. He began to pray. "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over on such a hot day like this?" So they pray to show everyone how spiritual they are. They're not praying short, truthful prayers like Johnny prayed, but rather long and drawn-out prayers. And we're talking about the scribes here. There's a lesson here for us. And the lesson is, when we pray, let it be genuine from the heart, and let it be out of response of your gratitude for what God has done. In other words, they are people, these scribes, they're not really praying to God, but are praying for people to hear. And they're trying to project an image of care. They're trying to project this concern and faith, like they're really connected to God, that they are praying so that the people who are listening, that they'll think how well they know the scriptures or how good they are, and not like all those other men. They project an image of care. They project an image of concern. And people will say, wow, look how spiritual these people are. Or, wow, did you hear him pray? Well, Jesus said, beware of these people. You know, in our age, even more possibly than in the time of Jesus, people are so obsessed with their image. You know, they're so obsessed with their image that it becomes the most important feature even for our leaders. Even more than the message, even more than the vision, it's the image. I listen to Jesus' words, which are such a real challenge to this culture and to his warning to beware not to be taken in by these antics. I think for us today, this warning is very important because it seems like discernment at times gets set aside just because someone appears spiritual. If a person seems spiritual enough, we automatically just listen to them. Or if they say spiritual things, or if they say they have some kind of authority, they may have no proof, they just say they have some kind of authority, it doesn't mean that they're representing the Lord. Watch out. Be discerning. We have the Holy Spirit in us for a reason. Everything you hear, everything that you hear from here, everything that you hear, take it to the Word of God and test it and see if it is good. And if it doesn't square with the Word of God, if it gives red flags, that those should pop up. And we have the opportunity to say, hey, wait a minute. What's going on here? I challenge you, even with my teaching this morning, take it to the Word of God. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures. Find out if what I'm saying is true. Don't just be hearers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, it says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. We have to be careful. You have to be discerning. You have to listen to what people are saying and take it to the Word of God, particularly when you see a person profiting or putting himself above the people, because that is contrary to the heart of God. Jesus made it clear that they're not going to get away with it. These scribes, these religious people, these people who prey on others, they're not going to get away with it. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 40. At the end of it says, these shall receive great damnation. So he said that they will receive this greater condemnation, because God is looking out for the people. Just remember, things are often not as they appear. In fact, if you can go it can go the other way as well. Like, we may think that we have a person figured out by the way they're dressed, or we may think we have a person figured out by where they live or don't live, or what kind of car they drive or don't drive, or whatever, but it might just surprise you when you take a minute to find out who that person really is. Mark chapter 12, let's continue to verse 41, it says this. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. So Jesus was here on the Temple Mount, and as you know, in the Temple Mount, there are a series of courts. This might be hard to see, this graphic, but the outer court, the largest, it goes all the way around, the outer court of the temple is the court of the Gentiles. And in that area is where anyone was welcome, Jew, Gentile, male, female. The next court in was considered the outer court, or the court of women. It was called the court of women because that's as far in as the women were allowed to go. You see, so Jewish men and women could go into the court of women, but the women could go no further. And beyond that court, you have to be a Jewish man. And in the court, inside the court, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, depositories, and they funneled down into chests that were used to collect the gifts and offerings. So a person could go up and they could put in, it was like a metal funnel. Remember the record that with the dog and that the old-time record player that has this big funnel? Or do you remember going to the mall and you'd throw your coins in that thing and it would just go around and around and around and around and gets really fast and drops down? Kind of like that, just to give you an idea. And imagine in that day, the different types of money, the different types of coinage would be made of metal and things like that. So you could hear those being dropped in to these funnels, and they were metal, so it would make a noise, and you could, I guess, if you're there long enough, you could probably discern what's going in the offerings by the noise it's making or not making. Jesus, he went into this place, and he sat opposite where the chests were, where these funnels were, and he sat there deliberately, and he watched. He watched how people put in money. Now, the word doesn't say that he watched how much, but being Jesus, he certainly knew. He knows everything. So that wasn't his primary concern. He wasn't watching how much they were giving, but how they were giving. What do you mean? What? Break that down for me. Okay, well, the Lord's primary concern was the motives and the weight behind the action. He focused on the motive of the heart and the how the giving was taking place. And that's God's concern too. So when it comes to applying this today, to be fair, how does one rightly judge someone's intentions? It's we can't. How do I know a long prayer, for instance? How do I know if it's for appearance or if it's rather genuine and there is piety attached to it? So these questions aren't easy to answer, but what seems clear is Mark's intention. What he's trying to do here is he's trying to reevaluate value. He's wanting us to think about. So the things that are valued in the kingdom of God, they're different
than what's valued in the kingdom of man. I remember, I don't want to get myself in trouble by quoting how many years, because I'll get in trouble because I can't remember. But I remember when I was looking for a ring for my beloved, Jamie. I was going to ask her to marry me, and of course I was looking for a gold ring with a diamond. You know, because that's what's valued here, right? A gold ring with a nice diamond on it. And I wanted her to know that she was worthy, that she had worth and that she had value. But you see, in God's kingdom, the streets are paved with gold. So the most valued thing here on earth is mere pavement or blacktop in heaven. So the most valued thing here is going to be under our feet there. And I thank God that I did get her a gold ring. I'm not sure how she would have responded if I would have shown up with a chunk of blacktop and said, "Will you marry me?" I don't really know. I'd like to think she would have still said yes. But my point is here, the value that man places on things, it's different than the value that God places on things. You see, all this stuff that we think is so great, it's all going to disappear one day. Now, let's not discount it. Yeah, we need to pay the electric bill. We need things to survive and to take care of our everyday needs. Don't get me wrong. But Mark is challenging us to reevaluate what we value and to have a heavenly mindset and not just an earthly one, thinking earthly thoughts about these gifts or these things that we offer. You see, because if it's God's ministry, it should be able. Oh, let me back up. So again, I know that I'll probably catch some slack from some of our elders at the church and things when I say God does not need your money. He doesn't. But contrary to how he is publicized often, he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money. I want you to think about that in the context as your heart, as you hear people beg for money. If we don't get your money, we can't continue. I want you to think about that, because is it God's ministry or is it your ministry? Because if it's God's ministry, it will continue. It will be able to continue because you know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not only does he own the cattle, but he owns the hills as well. God's not broke. I do not think there's a thermometer in heaven where God is waiting for us to send enough money to finance his next project. He's not saying, "Oh, I'd really like to do that, but I don't have enough money. If everyone could just put 10 bucks in the plate." He's not like that at all. He's not worried. He's not worried about his finances. He does not measure giving like men do. And I say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So what is the... Then if God doesn't need our money, what is the point? Well, we're not to give just because there's a need. That's hard to wrap your mind around it. But that's out of compulsion. It says right here, we're not to give under compulsion. What does that mean when people say we need your money? We're not to give of necessity. We're not to give grudgingly. And it's like, okay, here it is, I'll write the check, but you know, that's grudgingly. God, he wants it to be cheerful. What does that mean? It actually kind of means like hilariously. You know, if you think of it, bubbles up inside of you, it gives you joy to be a part of it. And that's the way God would like us to participate. This joy that I love to do. He wants it to be an expression of our heart and a real and true expression. As we were challenged with earlier, it becomes a true form of worship. We worship God in song. We worship God in prayer. We worship God in the word. And we worship God in tithes and offerings. He doesn't want a twisted arm, or he doesn't need appeals that involve the emotions. See, as Jesus watched the rich pouring in their gifts in verse 42, it says, "And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make up a penny or quadrant." You see, widows were often the most needy people in the land. There were rich widows, and those were probably the ones that the scribes were trying to take advantage of. And we talked about that. There were also ones where they would have no pension in this time, no social security, no assistance programs. Widows were often among the most poor, and this word poor widow was a very common description. And you see, perhaps this poor widow wouldn't have been poor, but just perhaps maybe one of these religious men had taken advantage of her. Maybe they had already devoured her house. Or even maybe remember when Pastor taught, remember the thing about the sandal the Sadducees were coming to them, and they were coming to him and saying, you know, well, here's a scenario. This woman has had so many husbands. Which one will be her husband in the kingdom to come? And if she was married, and the next brother, he would have an opportunity to take her in to pass on the lineage, or basically to take the name. He would take this widow as his wife, and then continue to provide for her. But he would also have the option to hand her his sandal, and she would spit in his face, and they would be done. That would be a disgrace, and he'd say, okay, I'm done with this. Who knows? Maybe this was one that, you know, maybe she was one that was denied. We don't know. But all I'm saying is this woman came, and she just threw in two mites. A mite doesn't really sound like a whole lot. It was actually a small Greek coin, and it's also known as a lepton. It was the smallest of the Greek coin that were actually used. Two of these mites would make up what is called a Roman quadrant, and that was the smallest Roman coin that was in circulation. And a quadrant was a quarter of a Roman copper coin, and it took 16 of those copper coins to make a denarii, which would then equal the common laborer's wage for a day. So how does that work out? Well, simple math. If the common worker's daily wage was $12 an hour, take that times 8 hours, that's $98. Divide that by 64, because the mite is 1/64th of a denarii. That means that the woman's mite that she put in would have equaled approximately $1.50, just to give you an idea. So it wasn't much. So we know that Jesus wasn't talking about the how much, because the $1.50 in comparison to what the rich people were throwing in wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered in the scheme of things. In verse number 43, it says that he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." So that doesn't really make sense from a value standpoint, because we just learned, okay, it's like $1.50, but he's not saying she put in individually more than this person or that person. He's saying she put in more than all of the others added together. Verse 44 says, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." So Jesus showed his disciples that this woman had put in more than anyone. The thousands upon thousands that everyone else was giving was less than what this woman gave from Jesus' perspective and from God's perspective. Jesus' principle here shows us that God does not need our money. If God needed our money, then how much we give would have been more important than our heart in giving. Instead, it is our privilege to give to him. And we need to give because it is good for us, not because it's good for God. So once again, God is looking out for us. And we all know, we've heard all of the teachings on tithing. And you know, a tithe is the word for a tenth. And you know that the tithe, actually, it belongs to God already. You know, actually, it all belongs to God. But then an offering is over and above. An offering is what comes, again, out of the heart as a response. Jesus proclaims that the woman who put in two small copper coins had given more than all the rich people. And in a very real way, it's a summary of the whole gospel. For God, he looks at the heart. He looks at its readiness to give and to give generously. Do I measure my worth by external success, or am I free to look at my heart and be ready to be generous, even in my poverty? I ask God to help me look at myself and also at others as he looks at us. You see, the size of her gift was measured not by what she had given, but by what was left over. The size of her gift was measured not by how big it was, but by the fact that this was all she had. You see, the rich had given their gifts, but it didn't change the way that they had to live after they put in their gift. They just went on with their life as usual. You see, most of their gifts didn't cost them anything because they had an abundance. So they were able to give big gifts and not have to change anything, but just continued on living life per usual. You know, they gave what they could afford. When they gave, they didn't have to do without. They gave from a place of surplus, a place of abundance. This woman, in contrast, gave everything that she had. Her life radically changed that day. When she gave that $1.50, she didn't have anything left. In fact, by giving, she put herself in a place of need. In a place of greater need. In fact, she put herself in a place where she had to live by faith. A few weeks ago, I took off a Sunday, you may remember. And we went to Kentucky, and we visited Jamie's granddad's church there in Eastern Kentucky. It's quite an experience, I should say. The service there, it's different than what most people would be used to, especially here in our congregation. You know, we have On most Sundays, when everything's working, we we have things, and they're decently in an order. You know, you come, you expect this to happen, that to happen, the next thing to happen. You know, it's an order of service. And, well, this service regular Baptist? Old regular Baptist church, right? So this service had many aspects that would seem strange to our church culture here. And one of them being that if the preacher is going off track, or if he's preaching too long, the congregation, they would just break out in worship and song, and they would slowly sing the pastor back down. Yeah. So as I'm standing here, I keep looking at the clock, and I'm anticipating a chorus of I'll Fly Away or the old hymn, The Day You Gave Us, Lord, Is Ended. but that's not the aspect that reminded me of this next illustration that I'm going to use. But they also do this type of a call and response when they're teaching. So the preacher would, you know, he would make a statement that demands a response from the congregation. And this seemed to frighten my kids as they were there. They didn't know what to think of it because, you know, our church service is normally, you know, pretty calm. And, you know, we normally don't have people in the congregation standing up shouting things back to the preacher. So it was a little different for them. And it seemed to frighten Violet mostly. So, but there it's just a normal part of the service. And so this reminded me of another church in the Deep South where the preaching style was this talkback sort of style. And the pastor was getting the congregation excited about the prospects of the future. So the preacher would say, "The church is like a crippled man who needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus." And then the congregation replied, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." And then the preacher would say, "The church, this church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, has got to run." And then the congregation replied, "Let it run, preacher, let it run." Then the preacher said, "This church has got to mount up on wings like eagles and fly." And then the congregation replied with enthusiasm, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." Then the preacher said, "Now if this church is going to fly, it's going to take some money." Then the congregation replied with this lack of enthusiasm, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." So, well, God doesn't measure our gifts by the amount, never, but by what it costs you. By that measure, God always measures what we give to him. What does it cost me to give? David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing." And Paul the Apostle, talking to the church of Corinth, suggested that we examine ourselves. He said, "For if we will judge ourselves, then we will not be judged of God." As you look at yourself this morning, as you examine your heart, can you honestly say that your heart, your life, is centered in God? That he is the center of your existence? That your life is revolving around him? If not, then you're far from the kingdom and you're heading down a road that can only bring despair. I'd encourage you to discover the true and living God. Make him the center of your affections. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and you'll find out how God intended man to live, rich, fulfilled, as you walk with him. And thus, may you walk this week with God at the center of your life. May you be filled with his Holy Spirit. And may God, by his Spirit, guide you, strengthen you, and help you. In Jesus' name, let's pray, and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, I thank you for this congregation. Lord, as I look out, I see so many people and different walks, different places. Every one of us is in a different place. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are. And Lord, as we come this morning, we would like to respond to what we've just learned in your word. Lord, how we desire not to be just outwardly religious, but Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, Lord, may it be acceptable to you, O God. May the things that we say line up. Lord, even the things that we sing, may they line up with who we are on the inside. God, we do not desire to be merely Christians on the outward appearance. Lord, to be good people in the community, to be good people in this church. Lord, to just be nice people. That's not our desire, Lord. Our desire is to know you. Lord, our desire is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, may the power of God be fulfilled in our lives. And may the power of the Holy Spirit just, Lord, just overflow out into this congregation and from this congregation into the community, Lord. God, as we're challenged this morning with not just giving you lip service or Lord, even thinking too much of ourselves, God, by any of these measures that we've seen, God, help us, Lord, not to be like those certain scribes, Lord, but Lord, rather, in contrast, help us to have the heart of the widow. Lord, may the things that we do not be done so that men would look on and think or say anything. Lord, let us not do these things to be seen, but rather to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we love you. We commit this church to you. Lord, we commit our struggles to you. Lord, help us to come to you in a very real and honest way. Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourself, Lord. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand and worship the Lord together.
Moving in our midst, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that God, that is who you are. Touching every heart, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart, I worship you, I worship you. Turning lives around, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart, I worship you, yeah, I worship you. Keep alive. stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see you working, even when I don't feel you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Maker, beautiful worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. God, that is who you are. Waymaker, beautiful worker, promise keeper, in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Who you are. That is 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 who you are.
May you go in the peace and the grace that is given to you by our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May you have a great week, and I just pray that you're able to share the love of God. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus is Lord. Have a great and blessed week. Come back next week. Pastor Decker will be back. And it's great to be here with you this morning. I hope you had a great time in the Word of God. God